Thank you. Yeah, today, this is great. We got this thing you can write on over here. I can put the, I guess with some churches, they do the bulletin board out front with what's being taught. What's that old saying? If you're through with sin, come on in. If you're not, call. So, no. Anyway, today, see how good my calligraphy is. Spiritual abuse is not from God. Situations that arose that got me to write this little booklet on spiritual abuse. And basically, this is sort of a digested version of... there's a long book out that's a really good book to read, which is called The Subtle Power of Spiritual Abuse. And some of us have been in situations or other ministries, and unfortunately, there's quite a few ministries out there that instead of feeding people God's Word, they're taking advantage of their power. Before I get into that, I want to share a couple incidents about some stuff that happened to me. Last weekend, I was in Phoenix, Arizona. It was nice and warm, no rain, a little bit different than Ohio and Michigan. I got down to see my, the nice thing about when your parents get divorced is now you got like two sets of parents. So I got like one over in Indianapolis and I got one in Phoenix. So I was down seeing the one that was in Phoenix. And my stepdad, he's getting older and he had some significant health problems. And it was actually to the point where the doctors had put him in a hospice center. And I don't know if a lot of you know what a hospice is, but basically hospice is you check in but you don't check out. You go there to die. He had enough significant disease in his body, the doctors had given up on him. And I got in there Friday night, and he had tubes coming in and tubes coming out, and he looked pretty bad. So I just put my hand on his shoulder that evening, and we prayed for him, and I prayed that God, his body would heal what needed to be healed, and it would start to function more properly and all that stuff. And we went back the next morning, and they took a lot of the tubes out of him. He wasn't on oxygen anymore and all this stuff, and He just looked so much better. It was just incredible. And then the next day was Super Bowl Sunday, and he looked even better yet. And we actually had a Super Bowl party in the hospice center, and he's sitting there sipping his beer, and we're watching John Elway throw touchdown passes and stuff. And so that's a nice little pearl, nice little victory story. And actually, a few days later, he's I think it was Wednesday last week, or this week, or whatever, he's actually home now. He's doing a lot better. So that's a great victory. And it's interesting because parents lots of times will elevate their kid, you know, to the point where, you know, whatever my mom will elevate me to the point, you know, whatever I do, she thinks it's great. You know, I could be out writing graffiti on the wall and she would brag about my penmanship and then my spelling was correct or something. Sometimes parents, you know, put their kids on pedestals like that. And my mom's sort of that way. She puts us kids on pedestals. And so when I go there to pray, they really believe. I think a lot of it's just because I'm not, it's not that I'm any more special than any of you. You guys have Christ in you. You could have ministered too, but she believes in me because I'm her son. But it's interesting, I have another brother who's also my mom's son. It's interesting how that works. Don was having health problems and she called him to get some help. And instead of praying for him, she called to get prayed for. And he starts chewing him out, you know, saying, well, what? How can you call on me? You just call when you got problems. You guys are all messed up. This is wrong in your life. This is wrong in your life. Well, see, he was in a church that was spiritually abusive. And people that are spiritually abused quite often go on to abuse other people as well. And it's like little kids that are abused, you know, it's like we have to spank our kids occasionally. You know, they start getting the crayon right on the wall. You have to get some sort of physical coercion to not have that happen again because you don't want your house destroyed. But if you start spanking them to the point you're leaving bruises and welts and marks, then that's child abuse. And there's several other forms of abuse that we heard of. But it's interesting that lots of times people get to the point, if they're in an abusive system, that they think the abuse is love. And they think that being beat up is love. You know, or sometimes people teach that the love of God has teeth. Well, what happens is, in the abusive system, what happens is you end up with the teeth and there's no more love. All you got left is the bite. You know, and nobody wants that. So I was looking up abuse in, there's an organization over in Indiana, I think it's called Truth for Today Fellowship, and they're really into E.W. Bullinger and Welch and a lot of other people, and they have, you can order through them a 1808 or 1828 Noah Webster Dictionary, the original one that Noah Webster came out with. And it's a good dictionary to use with King James, because they actually define some of the words by Scripture, which is very interesting. And so I looked up the word abuse in that dictionary, and this is just part of the definition. And abuse: to maltreat, to misuse, to use with bad motives or wrong purposes, to deceive, to pervert the meaning of, to misapply, improper treatment, application to a wrong purpose, a corrupt practice or custom, seduction, perversion of meaning, or improper use or application. And that's abuse. And unfortunately, a lot of us have seen that in our lives, and it's a shame. It's available to get healed from that stuff, and it's not from God. Let's go to John 10:10. Here's a verse of Scripture that most of us have heard a couple times. The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Well, part of how he does that is abuse. That's part of how he accomplishes what he wants. Jesus Christ said, in contrast to that, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have life more abundantly. See, Jesus Christ didn't bring abuse to his followers, and God doesn't abuse his kids. So if there's abuse going on, it's coming from somewhere else. It's interesting, right at this time, I think there's an impeachment trial going on in the United States Senate, where the president is accused of abusing his power, misusing his power to his own end, you know, and it's a big deal. He could actually be removed of office if they convince enough senators, or even if they don't, it's still a big deal that it even went to trial and he was even accused of that. And so, you know, if you abuse your kids or abuse animals, you can actually go to jail and stuff. I mean, I remember on the news years ago, there was some couple that decided they were going to take a vacation to Mexico, and they left their 5 and 7-year-old kid at home without anybody to watch him. You know, and that was abuse. That's neglect. But see, God doesn't neglect us. Let's go to Jeremiah. This is a verse of Scripture that really turned me on a couple years ago. Actually, it was somebody in Illinois that shared this with me over the phone. Jeremiah 23, verse 1. Oh, I got this little clock up here. I never even started. It reminds me of the story. There's these kids who, they went to 2 different churches. And the one kid, one Sunday, went to the one kid's church. And the next Sunday, they both went to the other kid's church. And, you know, and the one kid would say, well, what does it mean when they get up and they kneel down? And when they pray this way, what does that mean? They explained everything they did. And the next Sunday, they went to the other kid's church. And he said, what does it mean when they do the wine and all that stuff? And what does it mean when they sing the songs? And so getting ready to teach, and the reverend puts his watch down on the table. He had old pocket watch, put his pocket watch out there on the table. And he says, what does that mean? He says, that don't mean a darn thing. In other words, he may go on forever. Except that won't go on forever. I just thought of that when I saw I didn't punch this thing. So, chapter 23, verse 1. Woe be unto you pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. See, there's some, even back in the Old Testament, some of the people that should have been feeding the children of Israel the word of God were destroying people and scattering the flock, you know, kicking people out, and, you know, so you're not worthy. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Well, I was going to read some emails. I forgot to do that. And one of the things that got me inspired to actually come down here and teach this is I printed up these little booklets, and I sent them out, mailed them out to a lot of people, and I got some response back from various people that I'd mailed these to. Here's one from Kevin Gigu. Thanks for your great note of 12:20 and the subsequent mailing of the copies of the Spiritual Abuse booklet. I enjoyed it very much. It is a nice, right-to-the-heart piece of work. Thank you for taking the time to put it all together and bless the body. I'm sure few people appreciate your focused labors to do the research projects that God has worked in your soul in recent years. He keeps the score. Here's one from Stephen Spencer. I had a nice note from the Blushes up in Michigan, too, but I misplaced it, can't find it. And he thinks that this booklet will absolutely bless anybody, will absolutely help anybody who will read it and could heal a lot of scars, knowing that someone understands what they went through and what they did. And he also wrote that he thought it was the best thing I wrote so far. Oh, here's one from Marcia Nessel. Actually, she wrote me two. Yeah, I only got one of them. That's all right. John, talking about her husband, John Nessel, just returned from the CFF meetings. That's what we had back in January 17th. And brought with him your work on spiritual abuse. I reviewed the booklet last night, and bravo, she put in all capital letters. It is a great introductory work, and you did a terrific job. I'm sure that you have even more that you can contribute on this subject. It is a work that should be definitely... It is a work that definitely could be expanded and addresses a subject that needs to be shouted from the rooftops. John wrote me one. He said, good job. He wrote a little more, but I don't want to read all that stuff. So that's a lot of what inspired me to think that maybe I should come down and put this on tape. So anyway, I was turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 17. This is the Apostle Paul talking here. If I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that I preach the gospel, that I make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. See, it's real easy if you get to be a leader and a lot of people suddenly start thinking you're teaching the word of God. It's real easy to slip into an ego thing. Well, gee, you know, maybe you people should come over and cook me dinner tonight, or maybe I should, you know, start getting self-serving. But the Apostle Paul didn't get to be self-serving. The true servant, a true man of God, serves the people. He doesn't get the people to serve him. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. And the greater the leader, the greater the servant. Chapter 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. See, the men of God, the leaders, should be pastors that take care of the flock, not wolves that devour the flock. There's a big difference there. But lots of times they wear the right clothes, they quote the right verses, but what's the next verse talks about how you know them by their fruits. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. You know, Wayne Clapp about a month or a half ago or something taught the teaching on the forgiving father. And it's interesting, you know, and he says while the son was yet a long way off, he saw him, and before he even got his story out, he was already forgiven him. Didn't even let him get his whole story out, he was already forgiven him. Father could have said, why should I take you back? You've been out, you've been living in hog country, and you even smell like a hog. Blew all your money, blew your inheritance, why should I take you back? You're not worthy, you know, and it would have been true. But you know what, that would have been abusive. God's not abusive. And see, God gives us a thing called mercy, where we don't get what we deserve. We deserve, because of all the junk we've done in our lives, we don't deserve the best, but God gives it to us anyway. And that's also God's grace. Let's go to, I guess you guys are already there, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And if you're in an abusive system, It doesn't get better. You know, if you're in an abusive system and you're waiting for it to get better, it doesn't get better. It just keeps getting worse. And the people in there, the longer they stay in, the worse off they are, unfortunately. And there's another scripture in Acts chapter 20, verse 29, that talks about how after the Apostle Paul departed, he said, wolves, grievous wolves, will enter in, not sparing the flock. And it says, of your own selves, men shall rise, speaking perverse things, and draw disciples after them. And see, we're not to be disciples of men or disciples of a ministry. We're to be disciples of Jesus Christ and of God. See, if we're not disciples of John Schroyer, we're not disciples of Christian Family Fellowship. We're disciples of Jesus Christ. We're disciples of God the Father.